How many of you are getting baptized tonight? Oh, look at that. Yeah. Awesome. How many of you are getting baptized and you don't realize it yet? No? Okay. All right. There's always one. We'll see. What I'm going to do is give a little Bible study because by law I have to, and then I'll share just a few things on baptism, and then we'll get right into it. But why don't we go ahead and pray, and we'll just come before the Lord together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this night. Thank you for this opportunity that we have to gather outside together as a church family and meet with you and worship you. We just pray that you'd bless this time. Lord, we pray that you'd speak to us through your word. Lord, I do pray for those who are going to get baptized tonight, that it would be special, that it would be a blessing. Lord, I pray that it would bless your heart as they publicly stand for you, Jesus, and just pray that you would fill them with your spirit and go before them, give them power and wisdom and strength, lead them and guide them in all of their ways, and Lord, that we would just be able to rejoice and celebrate with them. We thank you for this night. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so just a couple of things from John chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, you can open them up there. John chapter 5, this section of Scripture, made well. Do you want to be made well? It's a question that Jesus asked of a man who was paralyzed. That would seem like a pretty obvious answer. If there's a paralyzed man and Jesus is saying to him, do you want to be made well? It would seem like there's a very obvious, well, yes, of course. I'm paralyzed. I want you to heal me. I want you to make me well. And yet, that isn't the answer that he gives. He doesn't say yes. Instead, there's sort of an explanation of why that's probably not going to happen. And on one hand, you can't help but understand where he's coming from and relate to his problems and his issues, but it's just interesting. You have Jesus, you have the Son of God, you have this miracle worker standing in front of you, and he says, do you want to be made well? And instead of just saying, yes, can you help me? Yes, can you do a miracle in my life? Instead, it's a complicated answer. There's some excuses, there's some explanation. Well, here's probably why that's not going to happen. There's some real unbelief there on his part. And even though it seems like this very straightforward question, I think it's a question that God still asks people today. Do you want to be made well? And it continues to be a complicated answer. It's not always just a resounding, yes, can you help me? Can you step into the situation? Sometimes people today still offer up explanations, reasons why that's probably not going to happen. And, well, you don't understand my story. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know what challenges I face. You don't know what I've done. You don't know the baggage that I'm carrying around. You don't know the obstacles that are still in front of me. And sometimes you still hear some of those same explanations. And what a lot of times it can boil down to is a little bit of unbelief. Unbelief that God can really do something. Unbelief that Jesus is really going to move in this situation. Every once in a while, I suppose, the problem is, do you want to be made well? Sometimes somebody says, well, I'm not sick. There is no problem. There is no issue. Every once in a while, that's somebody's perspective. I sometimes have a hard time relating to it because that's not my story. From the time I was their age, I knew I need a savior, man. Like I need to be forgiven. I need Jesus. I need the cross. I need his death and resurrection. From the time I was very young, I understood that I was a sinner and I needed a savior. That's not everybody's story. And for some people, if they've lived what they believe is a morally good life, and I haven't really blown it, I haven't really made any big mistakes, sometimes people can struggle with that concept. Do I need to be made well? Is there anything really wrong? Is there any issue that needs to be taken care of? And of course, part of that is perhaps never hearing the full gospel, never hearing the word of God. Part of that is not really looking at what the standard is, which is God's law, God's word, a standard in which we all fall short. If we were comparing ourselves to one another, then I would get it. We could maybe find somebody who's worse than us and say, well, I'm better than them, so I don't need to be made well. But if the standard is God, if the standard is perfection, then we all fall short. But for a lot of people, they would be able to recognize, well, I know that I have some flaws. I know that I have some issues. I know I have some problems in my life that need to be addressed. But do you want to be made well? Still, that unbelief can kind of come to the surface. And with that unbelief, it really boils down to there's one of two lies that someone is buying into. And it's either the lie that Jesus isn't better. Whatever I've got going on right now, whatever way I'm living my life, whatever direction I'm going in, sin I'm embracing, however I'm living, Jesus isn't better. Jesus wouldn't make my situation any better than it is. I either enjoy what I'm doing, or if there is a problem, Jesus couldn't possibly help this situation. He's not going to make it better. That's a lie that people can buy into. Or the other lie is that Jesus isn't stronger. No, I understand that some things need to change. I understand some things are probably wrong, but Jesus isn't stronger than this sin. He isn't stronger than this addiction. He isn't stronger than the weight that's pulling me down. And of course, that's also a lie. And so that's what we're going to be looking at tonight, just a couple of verses to share with you, and then we'll have our baptism. But it's in John chapter 5, starting at verse 1. It says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. And these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now, of course, this is a very interesting little story here in John chapter 5. All of these people who are sick, all of these people who are paralyzed, they can't move, they're gathered around this little pool, and they're waiting for the water to stir. The story that everybody was hearing is that an angel would come down and stir the water, and the first person in would get healed of whatever sickness, whatever disease that they had. Now, I don't know that the Bible is actually saying that this is real, that that was happening, or if it's just saying this is what they believed, this is what was going on. The sad reality is that for the most part, for all of these people who are gathered around, the vast majority of them, they're not getting healed. Their lives aren't changing. They're all gathered there hoping. And I would imagine they're all gathered there because they've probably exhausted every other option. They've tried everything else. They've gone everywhere else. If they had money, they've spent it on doctors and medicine and whatever they can think. They're still in the same condition. They're desperate. And so they're gathered around this little pool of water that would maybe occasionally stir. And whether there was a natural explanation to that, some natural spring or whatever it was that would cause the water to stir, they were saying, oh, no, it's an angel that's stirring the water. And the first person in could get healed. Now, I don't know. I don't know if that's true. I don't know if God in his grace, if he occasionally would heal somebody, if there was somebody, a miracle took place, and that's how the story spread or what exactly was going on there. But generally speaking, it was a sad situation because you had people who were just lost and hopeless and desperate. Most of them, their lives aren't going to change, but that's just kind of their last-ditch effort for something to happen. And of course, I think you see it in our world today. People gathered around various pools. People gathered around various wells hoping, well, maybe this is what's going to change me. Maybe this is what's going to save me. Maybe this is what's going to fix me. And you have all of these people who are hurting and broken with various issues going on in their life, and they've kind of given up hope. They've kind of given up the thought that anything is ever really going to change. And so you have this group of people who are gathered around this pool. That's the scene. And then verse 5 says, now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, do you want to be made well? The sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me. Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked, and that day was the Sabbath. So now we're introduced to this man specifically who's there. We know there's a crowd of people, but there's this one man, and it says that he had this infirmity, he was unable to walk, and he had been in that condition for 38 years. That's a long time. That's a long time to have something so debilitating in your life and really coming to a point where you're probably thinking, I don't think this is ever going to change. I don't think I'm ever going to be set free from this infirmity. And so he's there at the pool, and Jesus asks him that question, well, do you want to be made well? And instead of just saying, yes, can you help me? It's, well, here's why that's probably not going to happen. I don't have anybody to help me. I don't have anyone to get me down in the water. Someone always beats me to it. It's always just out of reach, and so probably I'm going to stay in this condition. And then with one statement, Jesus bypasses everything, and he says, rise, take up your bed, and walk. And of course, everything that he knew, everything that he experienced in his life up until that point told him that what Jesus was telling him to do was impossible. And yet he had a decision to make in that moment. Am I going to put my faith and trust in what Jesus is saying? And I do think there was some unbelief in his life. You know, we're not going to go into all of the details of the story. We eventually find out that this guy, he was into something bad. We don't know. We're not given the details. It's not to say that anytime somebody's sick or somebody's hurting, it's because of sin in their life. That's not what the Bible teaches. But this guy, he was into something bad, because Jesus will eventually tell him, go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. So to one degree or another, there was some actions in his own life, in his past, that weren't good. He made some bad decisions. He allowed some things into his life that shouldn't be. And so he's in that condition, probably thinking to himself, that's it. I deserve this. I've made mistakes. I can't change what I've done. And now I'm in this condition, and I'm always going to be it. And so there's this unbelief in his life that anything could ever be different, that God could, or that God would want to change him or help him or forgive him. And now in this single moment of time, whatever he's heard about Jesus, and I would imagine he's heard some things about Jesus. He's heard about this miracle worker. He's heard about this teacher. He's heard about this person who is claiming to be the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father except through him. Whatever he had heard about Jesus up until that point, in a single moment of time, he had a decision to make. Am I going to listen to what this Jesus is saying? Am I going to respond to this invitation that he's giving me, which I know, physically speaking, is impossible? But he's giving me the command, am I going to listen? Am I going to obey? Am I going to believe? Or am I going to continue to let unbelief affect my life? And I think there's a definite tie-in to unbelief in this story. You know, it's interesting because it says the man had this infirmity for 38 years. That's a very specific number, isn't it? He had this infirmity for 38 years, and it tells us, okay, it's been a long time, and this is probably part of the reason why he's thinking, well, all hope is lost, because that's a long time to be dealing with such a thing. But why that specific number, 38 years? the very first time the number 38 is used in the Bible is in the book of Deuteronomy, which, when you think about that, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, that's quite a bit into the Bible. It's the very first time the number 38 is used. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 2, and it's speaking of the children of Israel and how they had sent spies into the land. They sent spies into the promised land, and if you remember that story, as God had brought them out of Egypt and he had given them the law, he's sending them into the promised land, and they send those spies in, and there were 10 spies that come back with an evil report. There were 10 spies who said, we can't go in there. No, there, it's beautiful, it's a great land, but we can't go in there. They're bigger than us, they're stronger than us, it's not going to work out, we need to stay where we are. 10 of those spies have the evil report, and they end up not going into the promised land as a result. And in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 14, it says how long of a period of time it was from that bad report that the spies had to when they finally begin making their way, coming just near the promised land. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 14. It says, and the time we took to come from Kadesh Barnea, that's where the spies brought back the bad report, until we crossed over the valley of Zered, just before the land of Canaan, the promised land, was 38 years, until all that generation of the men of war was consumed from the midst of the camp, just as the Lord had sworn to them. So that's the first time it's used, that number 38, and it's speaking of the period of time of unbelief, the period of time where there were people who didn't respond. God gave this incredible promise. God gave this incredible invitation. There was a whole generation that said, no, we don't believe that. We're not receiving that. That period of time that it took was 38 years. And then now all the way in John chapter 5, here's this man. And we're told that he's been in this condition for 38 years. There's unbelief in his life. There is unbelief in his heart. And now here he is 38 years into it. And like the children of Israel, who are now going to have another chance, where God says, okay, we're going to try this one more time. Are you ready to enter in to all that I have for you? Are you ready to have a brand new life? Are you ready to have a second chance, a clean slate, a fresh start? Here's your opportunity that you have to enter in. Just like the children of Israel, so this man was confronted with the same choice. You've made some mistakes in your past, but now this opportunity, this invitation is being given. Maybe there was some unbelief that prevented you before, but now here's your chance, here's your moment to respond to the invitation that's being given. And one of the things that you have to just stand back and appreciate is the love of God and the power and the authority that's in the name of Jesus. Because he can take everything that's ever happened in your life. He can take every good thing, every bad thing, every sinful thing, all of the embarrassing moments, all of the shameful moments, all of the things that we believe, well, this is defines me, and this is who I am, and this is a part of my identity. And a lot of times it's weighing us down and it's keeping us down, and we feel stuck and trapped, and this is who I am. And then Jesus can come along and say, stand up and walk. Jesus can come along and say, all your sin can be forgiven. Jesus can come along and say, I'm here to give you a brand new life. But just like the children of Israel who had to go into the promised land, just like this man who is there near the pool, there's a decision that each person has to make to say, yes, I believe that. Yes, I believe Jesus is better. I believe a life with him, that's where the abundant life is. I believe Jesus is better. And I believe that Jesus is greater. Greater than my past, greater than anything holding me down. I know that he can forgive, and I know that he can give me the power and the strength that I need to really be able to walk with him. There's power and there's authority in the name of Jesus. And of course, the wonderful thing in baptism is that's what we're acknowledging. That's what we're celebrating. Those of you who are going to get baptized tonight, that's what you're recognizing, that Jesus, you paid it all for me. Your death and your resurrection going down into the water is symbolic of death. Coming out of the water is symbolic of resurrection. And so why do we get baptized? Well, Jesus said that you should be baptized. Of course, that's part of the Great Commission, to go into all of the world, to preach the gospel, to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and that we're to teach disciples to observe all of these things as he's commanded, and knowing that he's always going to be with us. We recognize that water baptism, it's symbolic of a spiritual baptism. The spiritual baptism takes place the moment you put your faith and trust in Jesus. The moment you say yes to him. You don't have to wait until you get in the water to really be saved. No, you're getting into the water because you already are. You're getting into the water because spiritually you've already been baptized into Christ. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4 says, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." So that spiritual reality, that happens immediately. That happens when you said yes to Jesus. It could happen in this very moment. Someone hears these words, recognizes, well, I know that I'm a sinner. I know I need to be made well. What's stopping me? If you believe these things with all of your heart, absolutely nothing is stopping you. And that spiritual reality can take place in your heart and your life immediately. To be forgiven of your sin, to be filled with his Holy Spirit, to be given a brand new life, a fresh start in a relationship with him. But water baptism, it's the public identification with Jesus. Water baptism is saying, Jesus, you were willing to stand up in front of everybody for me. Jesus, you were willing to be identified with me. And so I'm willing to be publicly identified with you. And so while I don't believe it's necessary for salvation, that's really in your heart, but this is the first step of faith and obedience. This is a public declaration of your faith, and it blesses the heart of God. And the example that we have in Jesus identifying with us in his baptism, Jesus baptized by John the Baptist, and of course he didn't have any sin to repent of, but what he was saying is, I'm going to stand in their place. I'm going to be a sacrifice on their behalf. I'm going to identify with them. But do you remember what happened as Jesus is baptized? Immediately when he comes up out of the water, it says the Holy Spirit descended upon him as a dove, and this voice from heaven says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." That's the example that we have in Jesus. And while we understand, we realize that Jesus is God and we're not, there is this special blessing in baptism where my hope, my prayer for all of you getting baptized tonight is that heaven would open up, that the Holy Spirit would come upon your life in a new way, a fresh way, to give you power, to give you strength, to help you in your new life with him, and to know that it pleases the heart of God and he's going to bless you in a tremendous way. And so what I want to do is I'm going to pray, and then I'll ask all of those who are getting baptized to kind of make your way over to this side. Myself and the pastors will get into the water, and you can just kind of come in one at a time. We'll probably ask you why you're getting baptized today. We'll ask you if you want to pray. For a lot of people, it's a special moment. You want to take that time to just thank the Lord for who he is and what he's done. If you would really rather not, and you just say, no, Pastor, you go ahead and pray, then absolutely we can do that. But we just want to be able to take a moment there together and pray, and then we'll baptize you. And just to remind you that if you came here tonight and your intention was to observe and not participate, there is always the invitation that you could decide, you know what, I'm ready to participate. There's always that invitation to say, well, what's stopping me? I want to be made well. I want to be forgiven. I want to have what you're talking about, this fresh start with the Lord, to realize Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He rose again from the dead. If you believe that with all of your heart, you can be publicly identified with him as well. And all of these gifts and all of these promises belong to you too. So why don't we pray, and we'll just come before the Lord, and we'll give this time over to him. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this night. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for the way that you love us and you care about us. Lord, we thank you for the cross. Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice, your blood that was shed. Lord, we know that we've sinned against you, that our sin is offensive, that our sin is worthy of judgment. But we celebrate and we stand in the fact that, Jesus, you took our judgment. You took our shame and our pain upon the cross. You paid for it all. And then you died, but you rose from the dead, conquering sin, conquering death, that we could be forgiven, that we could have a brand new life with you. And so, Lord, I just pray for everybody who's going to get baptized, that they would be able to walk in all of that reality, experience the forgiveness and the power and the strength and the new life that's available in you. So we love you, Lord. We praise you. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.